I don't know about you guys, but as you're preparing for Christmas and other things, you're looking for specific gifts for people, and sometimes you have to be careful because it's a really bad time of year to get scammed, right? Has anyone ever been hit by a scam before? Yeah, like I think we as people nobody likes to get ripped off, but it's a double bad thing, right? One, you're trying to get something that you really want, or you're trying to do something you really want, and you don't get what you're actually looking for, and then you feel foolish. I've had this happen to me where I bought something that I thought was the real thing and ended up not actually being the right thing. Not only do you not have the thing that you want, but then you just feel foolish. You just feel like, man, they got me. So being able to recognize a fake is something that we try really hard as people not to get fooled and not to get tricked. So I got a little test for you guys this morning. I got a couple of objects. I'm going to see if you guys can pick out the fake. You guys ready? All right, first one. We'll start with the classic, the Rolex. Right? Because, you know, you can always find fake Rolexes. Now, here's a question. Which one of these Rolexes is the fake Rolex? All right, the fake one is on the right. Yes, the fake one is on the right-hand side. I had a big list of why they're fake, but you can't actually tell from this picture anyway. Yeah, you actually have to hold it. All right, next one. We got Louis Vuitton bags, right? Not that I know anything about this, but there are two Louis Vuitton bags. One of them is a fake. Which one is the fake? It's the one on the right-hand side. The one on the right-hand side. I'm told that it has to do with the handle. Okay, some of you are like, there's some of you who actually picked that up. Very good, very good. All right, here we go. All right, counterfeit money. All right, we got two here. One of these is a fake. The other one... These are actually real pictures of genuine counterfeit money. It's actually the bottom one. The bottom one is the fake. So, yeah. This one had more to do with the watermark, so it might not have been readily available or readily obvious. All right, next one. Fine works of art. Which one of these is the fake? Well, I mixed it up because this one's the left. I noticed I was doing all right. Yes, it's the left. It has to do with her dress. There is the pattern. The pattern is different. Believe it or not, this even comes to people. Go ahead, you can give us the next one. We get to the point where we can recreate and have false people. Now, which one of these is the real Princess Leia? Yeah, the one on the right is the correct one, which means our fake is on the left. This was a completely CGI Princess Leia. Actually, I thought that one was pretty obvious. Anyway, well, we've been spending the last few months looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and believe it or not, we're actually coming close to the end of it here. And if you remember last week when we looked at verses 13 and 14, Jesus gives the invitation point part of his sermon. Now, you know, a good sermon, you got your opening illustration, you got the hook, you bring the people in with some kind with clever stuff, right? This is what I'm giving away all the secrets here. Jesus does this. He's got illustrations to keep the people connected. He's got good, solid teaching in the middle. I mean, Jesus is preaching a classic, awesome sermon here. And then at the end, you've got the what? You've got the invitation, the application. It's time. All right, you heard all this stuff. How are you going to respond to it? So in verses 13 and 14, he gives that invitation. He says, narrow is the road that leads to life, and very few find it. But broad is the road that leads to destruction, and most are on it. In other words, he's giving an invitation to the people who are listening, including us, to find and stay on that narrow road. So what he talks about here in the last couple of verses are what it means and what it looks like to be a person who is on the narrow road. Because from what Jesus is saying is it easy to get onto the broad road? Yeah, he says, listen, this road is wide and most people find themselves on it. So if you're listening to this sermon, you've heard Jesus talking. You've heard the things he said. You're moved by his passion, his love for the Lord. You say, I want to be on that narrow road. Well, how do I make sure that I'm listening to people and I'm following and finding my way on the narrow road? And this last part of chapter 7, Jesus is kind of honing in on what it looks like to live and to be part of the narrow road. Jesus is going to look in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 23. He's going to look first at false teachers. We spend a lot of time listening to people and trying to get guidance on how we can get to that narrow road. In Jesus' time, did the people listening to Jesus have leaders who were trying to lead them onto a certain road? Yeah, for the most part. And from what we've read from the Sermon on the Mount, what was Jesus' general view of the leaders of his time? Wasn't a strong view, was it? He's going to talk about how do we find good leaders? How do we listen to good things that keep us and get us to that narrow road? And then after he talks about following good, true teachers, he talks about what it means to be a genuine disciple. What does it mean and what does it look like when we are true followers in the kingdom of God? So he's gonna look at both of those things. Now, one of the things that we said a couple weeks ago is we learn from different examples, don't we? Can we learn from bad examples? Yeah, absolutely. We can. A wise person who sees someone else's mistake and decides, hey, I'm not going to make that same mistake. A lot of times we do it anyway because we want to do it ourselves. But a genuinely wise person sees something that goes awry and says, well, I'm not doing that. Can we learn from good examples? Yeah, absolutely. And in these passages, Jesus gives us both. He gives us examples of what false teachers and disciples look like. He gives us examples of what true believers and true disciples look like. We're going to look at both of those today. So today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 15. Here's what the Word of God says. Look out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruits you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I have never known you. Away from me, you evildoer. Let's pray, and we'll look at these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider your word and consider what it means, we want to find genuine teachers. We want to be genuine followers of you. So, Lord, as we look at these words and we look at our lives, I pray that we would be on that narrow road, that we would seek what you have for each of us. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, in both of these passages, Jesus is helping us to become true followers, because I would consider myself a teacher of the Bible, but am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Yeah, absolutely. Does it matter to me the kind of direction that I give to the people that are around me? Am I looking to lead people astray? No, I'm not. In fact, the Bible is very straightforward about the role of the teacher and the responsibility that comes with this. So ultimately, Jesus is talking about what it means to be a true follower, how to recognize it in others, and how to recognize it in ourselves. And in verses 15 to 19, he starts with talking about what it means to be a true teacher. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Prophets in the Bible had a variety of different roles. In the Old Testament, we see many of them do signs and wonders, even tell about things that are coming into the future. But the truth is, when you read the prophetic books, that is a small portion of their job. While prophets like Elijah and Elisha and others did incredible things, the vast majority of how they spent their time was proclaiming God's will and God's command to his people. They did these things, but the vast majority of their job was preaching and teaching the people where they need to go. There were times that the people were off base and the prophet's job was to turn their hearts back to God. There were times that people were doing well and the prophets would go and commend them and say, continue to go do what is right. So when Jesus is talking about this idea of false prophets, he's really talking more about teaching and really talking about this idea of those who are leading through teaching people to the kingdom of God. There is a great deal of teaching in both the Old and the New Testament about false teachers and the dangers of their teaching. We see a lot about this in the Bible. Let me give you a couple examples. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, also verse 5, it says this: If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken takes place, the prophet says, let us follow other gods, gods that we have not known, and let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of the prophet or dreamer. That prophet or dreamer tried to turn you from the way of the Lord, your God, that he commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. So in the Old Testament, they said, even if they do these signs and wonders and they're telling you not to follow me, your job is to not listen to them, to send them away. Signs and wonders and great preaching and all that stuff is wonderful, but if it is leading you away from God, God himself says, listen, do not listen to them. I don't care how compelling they are. I don't care how amazing they are. I don't care what kinds of signs and wonders they can do. If they are leading you away from me, be done with them. Send them on their way. Their primary job is to proclaim me. Not themselves, not the signs and wonders, not to pack out an auditorium. None of that is the primary goal of the teacher. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18 says this: I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings that you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Were false teachers a problem in the Bible? Yeah, absolutely. What did they do? They took people away from the God that they were supposed to draw them to. If teachers are drawing people to themselves instead of the Lord, there's a problem there. That's not their job. The job isn't to make them look good. The job is to make God look good, to help you understand who he is and what he has done for you. Both in the Old and New Testament, we see the problems with false teachers. And we see examples of false teachers leading people away from the Lord and leading them onto the broad road that leads to destruction. Paul understood this in his farewell address to the Ephesians church. He says this in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 31. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each day, night and day, with tears. Interesting, the term that Paul uses to describe these teachers, it's the same one that Jesus uses in verse 15. He says he calls false teachers savage wolves. This is the same thing that we see in verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Now, people who live in Israel would have been very familiar with wolves. That was one of the primary things that shepherds had to look out for, because if a sheep got too far away, even a full-grown sheep is no match for a single wolf. And a wolf was very rarely by himself. And wolves were incredibly vicious animals when they kill. They were known to maim and mangle the animals that they attacked. This is how the Bible describes those whose job it is to lead people to God, but instead lead them away. In fact, Paul in Acts chapter 20, he says, they distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. Yeah, their goal isn't to draw, their goal isn't, hey, you know what, this place isn't teaching the right thing, so we're going to bring them over here so you can have a better understanding of the Word of God. No, they are drawing disciples to themselves, not drawing them to the kingdom of God. The Huffington Post had a note about a Zimbabwe pastor who reportedly convinced his congregants that his holy pens can make a student pass their exams. And the more that you pay for one of these pens, the better grade that you'll get. Prophet Sham Hoang of the House of Grace International Church in Harang is selling these pens, which cost from $1 to $20. According to News for Zimbabwe, the prophet told his congregation that these exams only need faith and one of his special pens to pass. They are anointed, and I declare passes for the children who sit in these exams. They are said to work for anyone who is sitting on a test, the pastor said. According to the Nigerian Watch, one of the parishioners of his church was quoted as saying, "My son is not very bright, and I think this will help him. With the knowledge he has acquired and this pen from the man of God, I think this is going to work." Again, are we drawing people to the kingdom of God or to writing utensils? 2 Peter 2:1 says this, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, and they will secretly induce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." We are taking teaching away from who it should be going to and shifting it somewhere else. But Peter brings up an interesting point here. He says that these teachers bring swift destruction on themselves. Peter states that God will deal with these false teachers. It echoes the warning that we hear, that we read in verse 19, in chapter 7 of Matthew. Jesus says this, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire." Is God going to deal with these false teachers? Oh, yeah. Make no mistake, both in 1 Peter and here in the words of Christ, Jesus says there's going to come a point where I'm going to deal with these people. You can't distort my words and send my children in the wrong direction and the dad not get upset eventually, right? For those of you who had kids, if someone leads your kid astray, that ticks you off, doesn't it? Well, God is no different. And he says, there's going to come a point that I'm going to deal with these false teachers. Well, the question becomes, if we understand that God is not in favor of false teaching, that false teaching is destructive, it's like wolves that rip us apart from our thing. The question becomes, how do we avoid false teachers? Because clearly the Bible is making a strong point that we should have nothing to do with this. And when we find false teachers, we need to move them along quickly. So what do we do? Well, verse 20 gives us this. How do we avoid them? It says, "Thus by their fruit you will recognize them." How do you know when you're in the presence of a false teacher? Well, it tells us. It says, "You will recognize a false teacher by their fruit." What does that mean? Well, by their actions, by the way they carry themselves, by the things that they do. The only problem with that is when you put a seed in the ground to grow fruit, do you immediately have fruit? No, it takes time. The tree has got to grow, and then the fruit has got to display itself. And sometimes that takes time. And in that time, can false teachers do a world of damage? Absolutely. So the question is, how do we recognize false teachers when we see them? Well, I have three fruits for us to watch when it comes to false teachers. And make no mistake, let me be real honest with you. Okay, I'll get out of pastor character. I looked really hard at myself this week. I had to be really honest. I was like, you know, when you're teaching, when you're preaching on this, man, you get really reflective really quick. You're like, man, I do not, after reading these passages in the Bible, I do not want to be the person that the Bible is talking about right here. So are the things that I'm saying and the things that I'm preaching and the way am I living, is that what God has called me to do? And I don't think it's my job to sit up here and say whether I think I'm doing these things. But here are some fruits that we can watch to see if we're in the presence of a false teacher. One is we look at a teacher's character. Fruit takes time to grow, but eventually, if you plant an apple tree in the ground, you are eventually going to get what? You're going to get apples. And Jesus makes this point. What you put in the ground is eventually going to come up. If I put apple seeds in the ground, I can't expect to get oranges, can I? No, absolutely not. That's not how it works. And the same is true with teaching. What a person is, while it may not become evident right away, will it eventually become evident? Absolutely. People can only be fake for so long. Who they really are, what they really believe, where their heart really is, will become evident in time. It may not become evident right away, but we will bear the fruit of who we are. We find this in Philippians 1:11 when it says, "Be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." If you're dealing with a true teacher, what kind of fruit is going to come out of their lives? The fruit of righteousness that comes from Christ Jesus, right? That's what you're going to see. Now listen, do teachers and leaders fail? Yes. Do they sin? Yes, they do. And if you don't think those things, we probably should sit down because you're going to have some bad ideas about me. Am I going to fail? Yes. Am I going to sin and fall short of the glory of God? Yes. You know why? Because I'm a person just like you. And every teacher is going to fail. And every teacher sins. But your genuine fruit, who you really are, shines through. Even in failure, even in mistakes, can a leader lead? Absolutely. Some of the people I respect most in life are people I've seen go through difficult times, who I've seen gone through failure, who I've even seen go through sin, and came out on the other side as a genuine, true person. See, the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What we do when failure and sin comes in our life, who we turn to in those times, reveals the fruit of who we truly believe we are. Are we just our own, or are we bought with a price? Another fruit that we can watch for is what is taught. Are teachers teaching the word of God, or are they teaching their opinions on life? 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." And let me be honest with you. Do I think that I understand and have properly interpreted everything in the Bible in my lifetime? No. Am I going to stand before God and God's going to say, you know, dude, you couldn't have been more wrong about this? I think that will happen. I teach with a humble heart. I am not God. I read his word. I believe that it is inspired, and I believe that it is powerful, and I teach it to the best of my abilities. A genuine teacher applies God's word to their lives, and shares it with those he comes in contact with. Teaching opinion. We all have opinions in life, don't we? We all have views, and there may come times where I share one or two of those views, a personal preference or something that I desire. But I'm not here to share the opinions of George. And any teacher should not just be sharing their opinions of life. I don't have to, because I know the creator of life. I know the one who is holy, not just right because he decides to be, but he is right because of who he is. I prefer to teach that. Teach the word of God. Well, we saw that we can look at a teacher's character. We can look at what a teacher teaches. And the third fruit of a teacher is who follows him. You can look at the lives of the people who follow a teacher to understand who the teacher is. 2 Timothy 4:3 says this, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having their itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." In other words, if people are going to follow who they want to follow, aren't they? And you can look at the followers of a teacher and look at their lives and get some kind of idea of what kind of teacher they are, can't you? If they are leading people who are openly against the Lord, they're probably not teaching to follow the Lord, are they? Why? Because those people wouldn't be following that teacher, would they? People follow what they want to follow. If people want to serve the Lord, if they want to have a close relationship with him, they're going to follow a teacher who encourages them to do that, aren't they? And if they're not really interested in that thing, they're going to move right along. You can tell a lot about a teacher, about a leader, by looking at the people that follow them. They give you some real insight into what that person is genuinely teaching. But Jesus doesn't stop with false teachers. He continues on talking about what it means to be a true disciple, starting with verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Unlike false teachers, which sometimes takes a little bit of detective work to figure out if you're in the presence of one, figuring out who a true disciple is, Jesus tells us very plainly. There's a very, very clear litmus test to what a true disciple is. Did anybody catch what it was in this passage? "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father." What's the litmus test of a true believer? Obedience. It's obedience. This is a consistent and constant teaching throughout the Bible. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Jesus says, listen, if I am God, you should be following and obeying. John 8:31. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples.'" He says, if you are genuine disciples, what do? You obey. Hebrews 5:9. "He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." What is the mark of a genuine believer in Jesus Christ? It's obedience. You hear the words of your God and Savior and you say, that's what I do. That's belief. Not everyone who just says words gets to the kingdom of heaven. Romans 10:9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it's not just a bunch of magic words. It is obedience. It is choosing to follow him with your life, to make his ways your ways. That's the mark of genuine belief. We are not saved by the things we do, according to verse 22. Look at what Jesus says. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? They said, look, we did all this awesome stuff. Of course we're followers of you. We wouldn't be able to do this if we weren't followers of you. Believe it or not, that's exactly what the Pharisees thought. One of their big problems with Jesus, and one of the reasons they couldn't kill him quicker than they did, is because Jesus kept doing this awesome stuff. And the people were like, well, he does this stuff, and he couldn't do this stuff if he wasn't from God. But Jesus himself says, listen, it's not the stuff that saves you, but who you do it for that saves you. Works are not the reason for salvation. They are the result of it. I don't do good so I can get to heaven. I do good because I am in heaven, because I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I'm obedient to the King of Kings. Why? Because I know him. And I believe he's right. And if he's right, and he's God, then I should be following him. This is what genuine salvation looks like. There's an interesting thing I want to point out to you in verse 23. It says, Jesus writes this. Jesus says this. He says, then I tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. So after all these things, these people are performing miracles and signs, and they think they're with Jesus, but Jesus says, away from me, you evildoer. That word evildoer is in the present participle, which means it's this idea of a continuous, regular action. So this idea of evildoer is not this person who kind of makes one mistake. When Jesus is talking about an evildoer, this person who does these signs and wonders, but is continually not walking in accordance to what God has asked him to do. In other words, he isn't just obedient on a single occasion or disobedient on a single occasion. He is continually disobeying the commands of God, even as he's doing these signs and wonders and miracles. You ever seen someone who does good things, but is constantly living differently than God has asked them to do? This is kind of what's being described here. Jesus is saying, away from you, you consistent non-follower and non-obeyer. Because even though you do these things, your hearts are far from me. In other words, there's no obedience to your belief. This is an important thing for us. We call upon Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We believe in his death and resurrection and ascension. It is meant to change our lives. It is meant to change the way we see the world. It is meant to change the way we deal with the people that are in the world. It is meant to change everything about who we are. Those who love me, Jesus says, obey my commands. If you're calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and your life is not changing, there's a problem. And I don't say that as my opinion. I say this because I just read five verses to you that tell you that. Obedience is part of who we are as believers in Christ. And if you say, well, I love God and Jesus, man, he's great, but you know what? That doesn't change my life. You've missed something along the way. You've missed the point. There's a cathedral in Lubbock, Germany. I think we have a picture of it. A beautiful cathedral. And on it, I'll close with this. There's a poem that speaks to this very point. It says, thus saith Christ our Lord to us. You call me master, but you obey me not. You call me light, but you seek me not. You call me the way, and you walk me not. You call me life, and you choose me not. You call me wise, but you follow me not. You call me fair, and you love me not. You call me rich, and ask me not. You call me eternal, but you seek me not. You call me noble, and serve me not. You call me gracious, but you trust me not. You call me might, but you honor me not. You call me just, but you fear me not. Well, if I condemn you, blame me not. See, we want to recognize the real thing, don't we? We want to follow the right kind of teachers. We want to be genuine believers in Jesus Christ who don't just walk, who don't just say the words, but we walk the walk in our lives. Guess what? This is what Jesus wants as well. He wants fully devoted followers of him that aren't just giving him things that are sweet in his ear, but not living. He wants people who say what they say and do what they do. We are followers of Christ, and we should follow him above all. Beware of false teachers. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says this, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Listen, you walk out of here, you go pick up your Bible, and you check every verse I cited here. Do it. Test everything and hold on to what is good. You are smart people who have the ability to read, interpret, and understand God's word. So go do it. And trust and obey. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not just for your salvation, but for your life as well. And obey him. Simply put, does God understand how your life is supposed to work? Yeah, he created you. Can he walk you through the good places and the difficult ones as well? Absolutely. So trust him and obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And I know that our desire is not to be false, but to be true before you. You have given us so much and blessed us so fully, and we thank you for that. So, Lord, help us to not just find that narrow road, but to stay on that narrow road. To hear your word and to let it come into every part of who we are. To change the way we think, the way we act, who we are. To be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.